For our scripture reading this evening, we turn once again to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2. A reading from the word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read the entire chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This truly is the word of the Lord. I direct your attention especially to verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And connected with this, we also read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. You can find that on pages 226, 227 in the back of our Forms and Prayers book. Let me put this Lord's Day in context. The Catechism has worked through the various articles of the Christian faith, summarized by the Apostles' Creed, and then asks the question, well, what's the good of knowing and believing all this? And the answer is that you are right with God. How am I right with God? Only by true faith. And now we come to Lord's Day 25. And let's confess this responsively as a congregation. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms it by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the critical questions that preoccupied many of the churches of the Reformation was the question of assurance. I mentioned that this morning. That is to say, the question is this: how do I know that I'm a child of God? How can I be sure that God has received me and will receive me as a Christian believer? So here in Lord's Day 25, the Catechism opens up a section that deals with assurance because it focuses upon what we often call in theology the means of grace. The means of grace. And that will take us through the next 7 Lord's Days. And we might also speak of these means of grace in connection with the idea, the marks of the church, the marks of the true church. Now, this is very important because we are not interested this evening in playing church. We're not here to play church. We're interested in what God's Word has revealed to us as what are the marks of the true church. Woe to us if we do not practice and carry out what God's Word declares to be the marks of the true church. Now, the Reformation churches did not always give a hard and fast definition on what those marks are, but generally, in general, they always came back to this: a true church practices a faithful preaching of the pure gospel. Secondly, in accordance and connected with the first mark, churches that are true to the scriptures, to Christ, will administer the sacraments according to Christ's ordinance. And quite often a third mark was added, namely, churches carry out discipline in which godliness is encouraged and sinfulness in doctrine or in life is addressed and is, if necessary, punished. The Belgian Confession actually goes on to talk about, in Article 29, what are the marks of true Christians. Applies it personally. And there it says, true Christians are those who have faith in God through Christ. They practice love for God and for one another, and they crucify their flesh. They deny their sinful nature. And therefore, if those things are lacking, faith, love, and self-denial, if those are lacking, then you and I are not Christians. And so we must all know that this is serious stuff. For the things of our faith, and especially the things of the church, the marks of the church, are holy. And when you study the Word of God, you realize that holy things have a way of saving you, or they can destroy you, they can kill you. Sometimes Christians have questions about what happened when that man Uzzah sees the oxen pulling the cart, carrying the ark, they stumbled. And he was afraid that the ark might fall to the ground. And so he puts forth his hands and he touches the ark of God and he is struck dead. Not because God is cruel, but because God is holy. Good intentions notwithstanding, God is holy, and it was not Uzzah's prerogative to touch the most holy object, God's throne, his seat, if you will. And therefore, when it comes to these holy things, we need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And so I minister the word of the Lord to you this evening from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, in context. And the word as that is summarized for us by Lord's Day 25 of the Catechism, under the theme, God's Spirit teaches the holy faith. God's Spirit teaches the holy faith. Well, notice, first of all, how faith is worked internally within our hearts and souls and minds. We'll notice how that faith is preached audibly. It hits our ears. And finally, how that faith is confirmed sacramentally, as that word addresses our eyes, our touch, our mouths. God's Spirit teaches the holy faith. Now, if you were to go through the Heidelberg Catechism up to Lord's Day 25 and ask yourself the question, what has been said about faith to this point, there would be much that we could already take note of. First of all, true faith is a sure knowledge, and it is a conviction that what God has said in His Word is true. It's knowledge. You have to know something of what God is saying. That knowledge feeds our faith. But it's not just knowledge, it's also that deeply rooted conviction. I know these things are in the Word of God, and I believe that they are true. And not true just for others, they're true for me also. Now, the articles of our Christian faith are summarized in the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Day 9 and following, just works very carefully through the various articles, describing the work and the benefits of our faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then says that these are the things that we must know and believe. And what's the benefit of that? Believing these things, taking them to heart with a deeply rooted conviction that I am right with God. Not that my faith makes me right. That's not the point. Lord's Day 23 will address that. My faith doesn't make me right with God. Christ makes me right with God. And it's by faith that I lay hold of Him as He first lays hold of me, and He will not let me go. Without that faith, then we start playing church. Without that faith, then we start to entertain each other. But now, the critical question is, if faith is that important as the hand that holds on to Christ as He lays hold of us, from where does that faith come? Well, that's the most logical question, isn't it? If I need that faith, from where does it come? And here is where the teaching of the Word of God really takes a point of departure away from a theory that's very popular. Very, very popular in many evangelical circles. For there's a theory out there that says you can have Christ all to yourself if your will makes the decision for that. Now, thus far, that's not so bad yet, but what that theory often presupposes is that the will of man is fully able to make a decision for God or against God, and God has no say in the matter. I've heard that said by an evangelist. The choice is up to you. And God has no voice in the matter. He hopes you make the right choice, but He doesn't force your hand in any way, shape, or form. Now, this theory is very popular in many circles. But 1 Corinthians 2... verses 12 and following say something else. In fact, verse 14 says, the natural man does not understand these things, and then it adds the statement, and he cannot understand them. Cannot. The natural man is unable to understand these things. True Christians have not the spirit of the world, which is subject to being doomed, but we have received the Spirit of God. And the purpose for which we have received Him is so that He might raise us up from spiritual death, to make us alive and then become our faithful teacher. Now, there are many gifts of the Holy Spirit that we could talk about tonight, but the chief gift of the Holy Spirit is faith. Saving faith. Justifying faith. Because it is through that faith that we come to understand what Christ has done for us and lay hold of Him by faith. And how we hear of that Christ preached regularly and have that faith then confirmed by the use of the holy sacraments, holy baptism and holy supper. Now, We should not conclude that the Holy Spirit uses preaching itself and the sacraments themselves to regenerate the heart, as if the Spirit is in need of these things. The Spirit is always the powerful Spirit present at creation to give life to all things. The Spirit is always sovereign in the work. He is not in need of these things, but he is pleased to use them. He is pleased to use the preaching of the Holy Gospel to work faith in our hearts internally, and then to confirm that faith through the use of the sacraments. Thus, our words are taught by the Spirit and not in human wisdom. That's why Paul at the beginning of the chapter said, you know, when I was with you, I was not very impressive. I was with you with fear and weakness and a lot of trembling. And I made the conscious decision not to overwhelm you with rhetorical flourish, to impress you with my speaking ability. I wanted your faith to rest upon the demonstration of the Spirit, not me, because it's not about me. Your faith must be grounded in the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, congregation, let us see how the Holy Spirit is an excellent teacher. The Holy Spirit has sometimes been described as the silent member, I'm not sure that's the best term, but sometimes called the silent member of the Trinity, in that he never takes time to point to himself. A good teacher always points to the material at hand, right? A good teacher points to the truth, the material that is to be learned and absorbed. That's what the Spirit does. He points to the truth. Now, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Holy Spirit will always work faith in your heart by pointing you to this fact of Bible truth, that the whole of your salvation rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. His work on the cross, Good Friday, his work on resurrection morning, when he emerged from the realm of death very much alive. And to make you rest your salvation, your confidence, wholly upon that gospel promise. Not Jesus and something else, but on Jesus Christ alone. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches you and me in the Holy Gospel. This is what he assures us of in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, to our boys and girls here, our young people, let me ask you a question. What do you notice a lot about teachers? I suppose one thing you notice about teachers is that they talk a lot. They talk a lot. Of course, they have the task of explaining, clarifying, applying, whatever the subject matter is at hand. And to do that, they talk a lot. In the same way, similarly, the chief means of grace and the number one mark of the true church is the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Well, what about drama? Paul was very aware that there were theaters in his day and age. The Greeks had dramas. They had dramas, they had comedies. Theater was very popular in the Greek and Roman and Greek culture of his day. Paul knew about that. But in chapter 1, he says that it is through the foolishness to the world, it is through the foolishness of preaching that the gospel is being communicated to hearers. This is why the preacher, the pastor, is always a herald of good news. He is an ambassador of the King of creation, of heaven and earth. He is a messenger of the gospel of peace. And what must be preached is the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God from Genesis through the history, the laws, the poetry, the prophets, to the end of the New Testament through the book of Revelation. Now, I'm fully aware that in a lot of preaching there is much weakness. I'm very aware of that. Many a time I go home after a Sunday and I said, I could have said that better. I could have said this and it slipped my mind and I didn't say it. Or, why did I say that? There's weakness in my preaching. I will grant that. But brothers and sisters, when a sermon is based upon the text of Scripture and it is heard in your presence, we are hearing the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. The Word will stand forever. That's why preaching the Word of God faithfully from Scripture is heard in our midst as the Word of God. The Word of God shall stand forever, and the Holy Spirit will take that Word, not point to Himself, but direct your faith and your attention to the work of God in Jesus Christ. The faith that saves is preached in true churches, heard audibly, and the Holy Spirit might work that faith internally in our hearts. But now, the Holy Spirit does not only work that Word internally in our hearts and speak it to our ears. I remember reading what the great English preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, once said. Before the Word of God can get in your heart, it must first get into your ears. How true that is. But now the Holy Spirit, in creating faith, also confirms it through the use of sensual means, namely the sacraments of holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Now, what teacher today does not use, at some point in his or her instruction, the visual, the bulletin board, the educational DVD, the field trip, perhaps? So that what is talked about in a lesson is not just an abstraction, but is the eyes, the touch perhaps even, is addressed to impress upon us students the things that the teacher has been speaking of. Similarly, Christ instituted and authorized in His Word 2, not 5, not 7, 2 sacraments, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Preaching will always be the chief means of God's grace, indeed. But the visual aids that is authorized by God's Word are also present for us who understand so poorly and whose faith is often so weak. God, in His wisdom and in His profound understanding of our dullness, has authorized these means to confirm you and me in the faith based upon that most sure promise of the gospel. Now, in education, yes, audiovisuals have become big things. In fact, I remember as a boy, and now I date myself, that in the late 50s and 60s, as TVs became more and more available and more people had them, some people were trumpeting the television as the great instructor that would be able to replace teachers, because TV combined both the visual and the audio, the things we see, the things we hear, in one medium. But time and studies have indicated that that hope is not to be realized at all. TV programming has become a spiritual and cultural wasteland. Be very judicious, especially you parents, in what you allow to come through the TVs you have in your home. It bombards you with images. Bombards you. Some children do homework during commercials, which never creates great study habits, does it? It bombards you with images. You can go through a whole evening and probably not have to say a word, for the images and the sounds just keep bombarding us. do everything else before you turn on the TV. Do a craft. Play a game together. Read. Let TV be the last entertainment resort. Because a television program will never require of you or me a response. It will not require any response. But how different it is. How different it is in preaching. How different it is in the sacraments. Because what is being presented in preaching and what is being presented in the sacraments is Christ. Christ is being put before you and me. And to Christ, we must respond. So that if not, if we don't respond in faith to Him, then even the sacraments will become something that testify against us on the great day of judgment. We need to understand more clearly what sacraments are. Question 66 asks, what are sacraments? And the answer comes back, sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. Now, the word sacrament as such is not found in our Bible, neither is Trinity as such. And yet that term embodies something that is very, very biblical. Already in the Old Testament, God gave signs and seals that spoke not of themselves, but spoke of spiritual truths and realities beyond them. Christ seeks to comfort you in every way by teaching you and assuring you in every way that your salvation has been accomplished by Him and that your faith can confidently rest upon Him and His promise. Sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. Signs and seals for us to see. Now, they are holy. They are not magic. Christ instituted and ordained sacraments so that you could take ordinary common things. Water, very ordinary. Bread and wine, the staples of that time and place. But He puts them to a special use when His word is attached to these ordinary things, and they become now sacraments. Now, you all know what signs are. You see a rainbow after a summer rain shower. What is this, that a sign of? It is a sign of the Noahic covenant. There will be no more world-destroying floods. That's God's word. There's the sign that points to it. You see stop signs at intersections here in Walker. The government is telling you that your vehicle must come to a complete stoppage of forward motion and you proceed only when it is safe to do so. That's what the government is telling you. Stop. Now, if you run a stop sign and the police officer sees you, if he or she is generous, they give you a warning. But they have the right to fine you, don't they? Some of you might know what I'm talking about. The stop sign is not meaningless. It means what it says. It means exactly what it says. Are the means of God's grace meaningless? The spirit of the world says so. Oh, yeah. The spirit of the world says, preaching? Come on. That's just one man's opinion. It's a one-man show. Sacraments? Silly superstitions. Fal-de-ral, hocus-pocus, doesn't mean a thing. I've even had people in Reformed churches tell me, oh, baptism, that doesn't mean anything. Really? God is speaking to you through that sign, that doesn't mean anything? When people stay away from the worship services where God's word is preached, where sacraments are administered, they're buying into the spirit of this world. But you, brothers and sisters, have the Holy Spirit as a teacher who addresses our ears so that word of God can go into our heart by His power and confirms our faith through the use of the sacraments. That's great. That's really, really great. The sacraments are also seals. Now, an ancient king would often impress his seal with his particular signet ring on the soft clay to say this document is authentic, it's from me, and I mean what I say in this document. And so too in the sacraments. They are seals. They are God's word to us through visible signs and seals to say, this is what I'm saying to you, and this is what I intend. This is what I mean. They are not lying to you. Just as water washes dirt away from my body, so Christ washes us by his blood and renews us by the Holy Spirit. Just as bread and wine nourish our physical bodies, so Christ himself, through the power of his Holy Spirit, nourishes our souls. Just as, certainly. Therefore, it's a very natural movement to go from a pulpit to the communion font or to the communion table. Why? Because if you ask the question, Lord, is your salvation true? How does it work? The Holy Spirit has an answer for you. Because the questions are questions of faith, asked by many a child of God, the questions of faith and assurance. Thus the Holy Spirit, like a good teacher, takes you from the word spoken to the baptismal font, to a communion table, and says, let's see how it works. Let's feel how it works. Let's taste how this works. Listen and believe. Take and believe. Eat, drink, and believe that the body and blood of Christ was given for you for a complete salvation, a complete remission of all our sins. The Spirit points away from himself to the Word made flesh through the Word made Scripture. Helps us understand it better through the Word made visible and touchable. And therefore I say to you in Walker, how privileged you are as a congregation. How privileged you are. Twice, not once, but twice a Sunday, the elders of this church, the good elders, call you together to hear that Word, to listen to the Spirit, our teacher, that you may have faith. Because all of the issues of life will come back at some point to issues of faith. Land stewardship, voting, education of children, participation in the community, living together as brothers and sisters of Christ. These are all questions of the faith, are they not? God doesn't need to hear preaching. You and I do. God doesn't need to use sacraments. You and I do. And so he gives his Holy Spirit to teach you the holy faith. To those who stay away from the worship services of the church, all I have is one simple question. Are you wiser than God? Are you wiser than God? But to you who are weak in faith, who sometimes have been burdened by worry and hurt by the events of life, learn from the Holy Spirit through preaching and through the sacraments that God in Jesus Christ has forgiven sins once and for all, and that his grace, by grace, he gives you eternal life based upon the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How privileged you are to have such a holy teacher, the Holy Spirit. To proclaim and to understand and to embrace as a deep conviction a holy message, the gospel, and to build such and such a holy faith. How privileged you are, congregation. This, too, is God's wonderful grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank and praise you that you have bestowed upon us your Holy Spirit, that member of the Trinity who works in our hearts and who lives in us and confirms us in that most holy faith. Strengthen us, O Lord, in that faith. We are weak. We're often blind. We're often confused. We're often set to doubting because when we look for peace, we can only find it by looking at Christ. And so often that peace is lost. Help us, O Lord, to again base our faith wholly upon the work of Jesus Christ. Work in us, Holy Spirit, we ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.